story of Abraham, Abraham, the hero of the faith that we're looking at together today, is found in Genesis chapter 12 and following. We're going to read a little bit of that story that we've already heard commentary on from Hebrews 11. First, from chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And then skipping ahead to chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you will bring this story of Abraham, this example of Abraham, to life for us, that we might follow in his footsteps and live that life of faith that you call us to and desire for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, kind of like we did a couple of weeks ago, we're going to start with a song about Abraham, and then we'll have a message about Abraham. This is a song that I wrote about 30 years ago, inspired by the person of Abraham that I was learning about in church, probably in a series of sermons not unlike the one we're doing here now. And so I wrote this song called Abraham.
Abraham, here I am. Take your son, beloved one. Lay him
You mark. Get set. Go. Yeah, see it. You guys know that. We just finished another rendition of Olympics. Lots of races. Lots of on your mark, get set, goes. We've watched lots of Olympics in our lifetime, I imagine. Lots of track meets, et cetera, et cetera. We've seen people race in water, on frozen water, on land, over snowy hillsides, and through hot, icy streets, hot city streets, across short sections of rubberized tracks, over high and low hurdles, on foot, on skis, on bicycles. What do the racers do when the starter says go? They go. Why? Well, I'm going to demystify this for you. Under all the other explanations, one foundational reason can be found. Why do they go when the starter says go or when the gun goes off? Because they have faith. They believe in the event. They believe it's real. They're not being deceived. They're not being set up for one gigantic gotcha when they start running on the track and then look around and everyone's laughing at them. You believe that was real? Now, they do believe it's real, and it is. They believe that the event has integrity. After they start, nobody's going to move the finish line to a new location somewhere behind them. I did experience this frequently when I had races with my children. Race you to the fence, Dad! And so I take off for the fence. I mean the house! After a few years of this, I got smart and didn't really start running until they seemed intent on some direction. But when people go, when the starter says go in legit races, they have faith that the event has integrity. The Olympic athletes also believe the event is reasonably fair. Their opponent's finish line is the same as theirs. It won't be moved closer for them. Olympic athletes and athletes in general in track meets, I suppose, believe in themselves. When they jump in the pool, for example, what they have done thousands of times before, pull and glide rapidly through the water, they will be able to do again. There is virtually no chance that they are going to drown. I don't think that's ever happened in Olympic swimming, has it? I don't think so. And by the time you get there, you can swim. They believe in the real possibility of meaningful rewards. Medals, a sense of personal achievement, honor, fame, riches, endorsement opportunities, etc. Without faith, it would be impossible to run an Olympic race. Admittedly, not a lot of faith. I mean, they saw what happened 4 years ago and 4 years before that and 4 years before that. But they've got to have some faith, nonetheless. I never heard any of the announcers at the Olympics say anything about faith, by the way, but you got to have it. Hebrews 11 is what we've been calling, and many people have called, the biblical hall of faith. And it's a good place to go as we look forward to Easter. And I'm intrigued by verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And I want us to take a closer look at it together today. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The witness of the Old Testament heroes will inspire us toward faithfulness and maybe even heroic behavior for Christ today. My prayer is that I hope you care about your life of faith. I hope we are moved to action by the example of faithful people who lived long ago, died in faith, and had their hope vindicated finally and fully by the person and work of Jesus Christ. This week we're looking at the life of Abraham. What do we do when God says, go? It depends, the writer of Hebrews indicates, on the same underlying reality behind all those Olympic athletes we have watched through the years. It's about the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. It's about how the people of old received their commendation. It's about how we understand creation. It's the thing that makes it possible to please God. Faith. The writer of Hebrews gives us much greater insight than our Olympic athletes into this vital reality called faith. I believe faith is something that everybody has. We can't live or move without it. But there is a vast difference between universal and inescapable human faith in general and the authentic and God-pleasing faith celebrated in Hebrews 11 and exhibited by its Hebrews Hall of Faith heroes. What do we do when God says, go? Abraham went. What do we learn from him? Let's pray. Lord, we pray once again that you would bring to life your word. We thank you for your guidance, for the hope that you give to us through the truth that you convey. We thank you for the gift of faith that you have given to us that brings us here today. May we hear and receive what you have for us through that faith. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, as I've mentioned before, the overarching argument of the letter of Hebrews, and many commentators will tell you that the book of Hebrews is somewhat unique in that it's all about making an argument from start to finish. It's a very difficult book of the Bible, a very difficult letter in the Bible to break down because of the way it flows and the interconnections that happen. But the overarching argument of the letter is Jesus is superior. And so the point of the Hall of Faith section of this letter, chapter 11, is that these people, your own heroes of history, you Jews, were able to attract the commendation of Yahweh God, not simply because they were great people who did great things, and some didn't even do such great things, but because they lived and died in faith, trusting in the living God. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. By their lives of faith, and their seeking to know and obey God himself, they point us to a hope that was bigger than their lives, broader than their experience, and even beyond their understanding. Thus, they point us to Jesus Christ, the superior one, who as God the Son was the once and for all fulfillment of all their deepest and highest hopes. Hebrews 11:13 and 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Can we live by such faith today? Absolutely yes. And the wisdom of Hebrews 11 and the example of people like Father Abraham can inspire us and encourage us. This key verse, Hebrews 11:6, helps us understand what authentic God-pleasing faith is all about. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. One important insight. You can't please God without faith, but simply having some kind of faith doesn't necessarily please God. Everyone, by virtue of being human, has faith. We are made to believe. We can't choose to believe or not, but we can choose what we will believe in. Believing in and seeking after the rewards promised by false gods is called idolatry, and God hates idolatry, though it is a kind of faith. Now, there's three important hurdles to get over to live by authentic, God-pleasing faith. And like in races at track meets, it's a disaster when someone falls into the hurdles rather than gliding over them. If you've ever seen that happen, I'm sorry. First, we have the God exists hurdle. And people tragically fall into this one by saying, I choose not to believe in God. A supreme being, a creator, etc., does not exist. Instead, whether I know it or acknowledge it or not, I am choosing to place my faith in no God. I'm using air quotes on purpose here. No God. No God, if you know some Greek, a theos, a means not, theos means God, not God, from which we get the word atheist. No God gave me life and gives me meaning and purpose, which might be the dogmatic assertion that there is no meaning and purpose, which I will hold to and espouse, and so manufacture some meaning and purpose for my life. You might say there really is no meaning, there is no purpose, but nobody actually lives that way. This means living by the enormous presumption of faith in no God. Now, flying over this hurdle means saying, I will believe in God. There is a supreme being, a creator. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Then there is the God rewards hurdle. And people tragically fall into this hurdle by saying, I choose not to believe that this God actually offers or bestows rewards upon people who please him. Instead, whether I know it or acknowledge it or not, I am choosing to place my faith in a creative power, a force that does not know me or pay any attention to my life. I am here because God created, but after that, it's pretty much up to me to bless myself and make my life worth living. This means living by the tragic predicament of faith in an impersonal God. People fly over this hurdle when they say, I will believe that God rewards those with whom he is pleased. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek. Finally, there is the God is my reward hurdle. And people fall into this hurdle when they say, I believe that God helps those who seek rewards. You can hear that preached in churches all over America and probably all over the world today. I believe that God helps those who seek rewards. What I desire are rewards, more and better blessings for me to have and to enjoy. And I believe God can help me get them if I am wise enough and strong enough to gain his favor. God is the best means to the end of realizing my greatest desires and acquiring the best rewards available. This means living by the self-centered provision of faith in God's favor. And we fly over this hurdle when we say instead, I believe that God rewards those who seek him. What I desire is God himself. Knowing him is the blessing I want. Being with him is the reward I seek. God is never merely my means to some preferred end. He is the goal of my searching, the end of my longing, the realization of my hope. So I am seeking him. This means living by the vital promise of faith in God himself. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then we come to the amazing life of Abraham, who gives us some further insights into living by faith in the living God. Hebrews 12:1, the verse right after chapter 11, gives us a wonderful so what for that chapter. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'm going to use this word race, R-A-C-E, and let it stand for realize, accept, celebrate, and exhibit. You want to write that down? I'll repeat it for you. Realize the vital promise of God. Accept the vital promise of God. Celebrate the vital promise of God. And thus exhibit the promise of God. I exist. I am. And I reward those who seek me. Abraham ran his race well. We can do the same. Race this. Realize, accept, celebrate, exhibit. God's promise is for people who are not perfect. Watch out that what oftentimes happens as we read about these heroes of the Bible doesn't happen to us. Like, oh, these are people that are just different than us. They just live on a different plane. Abraham, oh, he's Abraham. If you look at the story closely, you find out that he was anything but perfect. Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That sounds really good, that little summary from Hebrews 11. But if you go back and look at the story, chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abraham, listen, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. Go from all of that and go to the place I'm going to show you. Reading on, just four verses later. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Yay! And Lot went with him. Wait, I thought you were supposed to leave your kindred. Lot is coming with you? That wasn't what God said. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife. I think that's probably okay. And Lot, his brother's son, and listen, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Now you have this picture of not just this little group of an intimate family that's going where God told them, but you have camel after camel after camel after camel loaded heavy with all their stuff. God said, you're supposed to leave that stuff. It got him in trouble because famine came on the land and they didn't have food and water for all their stuff, so they had to go into Egypt. And lots of trouble happened there. You can read the story for yourself. But Abraham obeyed and went, but he didn't obey perfectly. He brought most of his people and his household with him, and it got him into trouble. And God used him anyway. He did what God said, and he didn't have to do it perfectly well. Race this. God's promise is bigger than the person. Hebrews 11:9 and following. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Skipping ahead to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It's bigger than Abraham's life, or yours, or mine, this promise of God. This is countercultural in a radically individualistic and materialistic society like ours. But this is why the promise is important and valuable. Like a boat is valuable because it is bigger than us. You've got a boat that's smaller than you, it's not going to do you much good. Race this. God's promise makes people bigger. Hebrews 11:12. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The promise doesn't put us down or use us up. It lifts us up and gives us life. Abraham indeed becomes the father of many nations. And note this, every religion in the world today, which is rooted in real history, calls Abraham their father. Jews, Christians, Muslims, all say things started for them with Abraham. He's a pretty important guy. Like Abraham, we find dignity and significance in living and trusting in God and his promise. Race this. Realize, accept, celebrate, exhibit. When we can't trust in the promise, we can and must trust in the God who stands behind it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Here's just a little parenthetical note on the sacrifice of Isaac. I remember years ago, my oldest daughter, Jenny, was in grad school at UNR. She shared with me about a class discussion they had in one of her grad classes where they actually talked about this story of Abraham and Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac. And the general consensus was that that story was horrible. Why would anyone attach themselves to a religion that had that as part of their mythology? Awful! Jenny didn't get a whole lot of traction when she tried to share a little bit more of a biblical perspective. But there was some significant factors that would be helpful for people to know when they look at that story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And I don't have time to go into the whole thing because we're not talking about that just by itself. But for one thing, God is God. God can do whatever God wants. If God says right now, coming to Presbyterian Church, gone. He can do that. And none of us has a leg to stand on and say, you can't do that. There are no rules that God has to obey. God will be true to himself. But there is nothing over God. God can do whatever God wants to do. We need to adjust to that and be extremely grateful that God is who God is. A God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of justice. But he doesn't have to be any of that. He's God. That's what God chooses to be. That's who God is. All right, so God is God. He doesn't answer to us. Then also, it's important to see that this is a unique occurrence. God doesn't ask people to do this in general. It was a one-time deal. And it had a very important purpose to point ahead to another sacrifice that was going to come. To solidify the identity of the people of God as those who belong to God. And do not forget this, Isaac didn't die. God is not a destroyer, but a life giver. He provides the substitute for Isaac. It's what's in Abraham's heart that matters. God is not interested in human sacrifices. And finally, it might be worth noting this, and this is a parenthetical remark here. How many children today in our wise, progressive culture that we're all a part of, how many of our children are we sacrificing today on altars much more profane than Abraham's? The altar of personal convenience and selfishness. The altar of personal addictions. Think any children are sacrificed on that one? The altar of career or economic advancement. The altar of vicarious gratification through our children's athletic or academic conquests, where it's really about mom and dad. Now, like Abraham, sometimes we can't see the promise coming true. Like Abraham, sometimes we must live with paradox. Keep going, as God says, even when it seems to be moving us backward. And finally, race this. People make God's promise real for other people. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Abraham's life of faith and that of the others mentioned helps us to understand the reality of God and his promises to us. The heroes of the Hebrews Hall of Faith give us models to follow if we are earnestly going to seek God and find together what he has planned for us. My life of faith and yours can do the same for others. It does. Race this. When people live by God's promise, God is writing another wonderful story of faith. Seek rewards, and you will find any number of gods, small g, vying for your time, attention, affection, and devotion. Seek God, and you will find Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In the book of Hebrews, we are told from start to finish, Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets and priests of old, to angels, to other revelations of God. The purpose of the Hall of Faith is to inspire us to live by authentic, God-pleasing faith. Realizing God's promises for people as imperfect as us. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to have faith and keep looking for God. Accepting Accepting God's promise is bigger than us. Celebrating. By our lives of faith, we make the promise of God real for others. Exhibiting. Showing by our lives that God rewards those who seek Him and that Jesus Christ, God Himself, knowing Him and living forever in a love relationship with Him, is the greatest reward. And no wonder, for Jesus Christ is superior to all. God is writing a true story for us, with us, and for others through us about His goodness, grace, and glory. God is calling us to live by faith, seeking Him, like Abraham did. The life of Abraham is a marvelous inspiration for us to live by authentic, God-pleasing faith, realizing, accepting, celebrating, and exhibiting the truth that God's trusted promises provide a firmer foundation than observable life circumstances. On your mark, get set, go. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this day that You have given to us and for this day among days, the Lord's Day, the rhythm of which brings us to Your house to worship You, to hear from Your word, and to consider what You are calling us to, how You want us to go today, tomorrow, this week, this year. Lord, help us to follow You well. Help us to take to heart the examples of those that we read about, especially this month in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We commit ourselves to You. Thank You for Your love and grace and goodness and truth. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let us continue to pray for one another. I would encourage you to take a look at your prayers for the family page and your covenant connection and use that for your prayers this week. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being with us, for guiding us and directing us. Lord, hear us now as we take just a quick moment of silence to pray for those that are on our hearts today that perhaps others don't know about and maybe aren't supposed to know about. Lord, once again, we pray for our pastor nominating committee and their important work for us. Lord, we pray for our missionaries working around the world. Today, especially for Dr. J and the M family and many others impacted by the war in the Middle East. We pray that You keep them safe, give them wisdom and discernment about their movement and actions in these days. Lord, we pray for those who've asked for our prayers for Tara, who is on a mission trip in the Middle East. Watch over her. For Joyce, for Betty Lou, for Nancy, for Betty, for Bill. Bring healing where it's needed, encouragement where it's needed. Lord, we pray for families who have lost loved ones, the Ludwig family, the Swinehart family. Pray for our neighbors next door and for those serving in the military, that You would continue to watch over them as well. Hear us now as we share in the special prayer that You taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into
closing hymn.